Good evening.
Good evening.
Let's go to the Lord in a word of prayer together. And then we'll open James 5. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the opportunity that we have every week to come and to worship you corporately here, to hear each other's voices lift up songs of the redeemed. We pray, Father, that you would continue to encourage our hearts week in and week out. We pray, Father, for this time that we have to open your word. God, that it would be an encouragement, that it would be a blessing. Father, that it might correct our hearts or our minds in some areas, that it might convict us to seek your face more, to trust your word more. And Father, we pray that this time would simply echo the songs that we've just sung. Hallelujah, what a Savior. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Turn with me, if you will, to the book of James. James chapter 5. James chapter 5. We're going to focus our time this evening on verses 13 through 15. James 5, 13 through 15. I'll go ahead and read that for us. James 5, 13 through 15. Is any among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praise. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. What I want to do this evening is do a running exposition of the terms, opening up the terms of this text, because I believe in them we will correct some misunderstandings that a lot of Christians have, maybe not necessarily here, but We'll come to understand that this is not a moment where James is saying, aha, if you just have enough faith, then you'll have no problems in your life. That's all you got to do. Here's the simple, this is not James's formula for healing. It's much bigger than that. It's much more beautiful than that. So let's start with verse 13. Is anyone among you suffering? The key term there in that first question is suffering, that concept of suffering. The term suffering in verse 13 is the term that the Greek language uses to speak about physical, bodily pain. It's not metaphoric. It is unanimously used to speak about physical pain. Like many things in the English language, we find that our language is very ill-equipped to fully express all that, specifically the New Testament Greek, or even in some cases the Hebrew or Aramaic, have kind of worked inside of them. There's classic examples of this where Jesus is talking to Peter. And, you know, he says, do you love me? Do you agape me? And Peter's response is, I phileo you. And so, you know, there's two completely different words that have completely, not completely, but very similar yet drastic differences in the nuances. And yet for the English language, we only have one word. Do you love me? You know I love you. Do you love me? You know I love you. So here we might think suffering has a deeper meaning. Maybe what we're about to discover is here in verse 13, this idea that suffering is maybe suffering specifically for the kind of suffering we've talked about in the past. That it's suffering for good doing or for wrongdoing or for... And it's not. It's very, very generic. This term is incredibly generic. It's literally, if you feel physical anguish, just any kind of physical anguish. So he says, is anyone among you suffering? Are you experiencing physical anguish? The answer to that is pray. Now, in verse 13, James does not say, pray so that you'll be healed. He just says, pray. So let's take that next word, pray. Let's open this thing up. It's really, really elaborate, this word, pray. It means talk to God. That's what it means. It doesn't mean that you have to have this formula or this way about talking or it has to be in a certain kind of... No, just talk to God. It doesn't give us any real reason why we would, other than we're just simply commanded to talk to God. Are you feeling some physical ailment? Are you experiencing some physical stress? Are you in some kind of pain? Whatever that might be, talk to God. The term pray is not complicated. It's not dramatic. You don't have to pray to him in a certain incantation. You don't have to have the archaic King James Version language prepared in order to talk to God. Prayer is not that. Prayer is just simply talking to God, like I'm talking to you right now, or like you talk to yourself. Ask this question. Who here ever talks to themselves? My hand is up, just so you know. And I mean, when I talk to myself, it's more like I'm constantly talking to myself, where I'm always like, okay, I'm going to get cereal. What kind of cereal am I going to get? Cheerios? No, I don't want Cheerios. I want Life cereal. That's good. Oh, we got some Life. Oh, good. Oh, it's almost empty. Ah, shucks. Not quite enough for a whole bowl, but that's... Overshare, right? That's kind of how I talk to myself. All the time. There's a habit that I've been trying to form that I've encouraged you all in the past is to stop talking to yourself and make that prayer. Okay, so just for grins and giggles here. Oh, Lord, I think I want some cereal. Yeah, I think I want some cereal, Lord. No, I don't think I want Cheerios, Lord. No, that's not that. Ooh, Life. We have some Life. Thank you, Lord, for some Life cereal. Drat! We're almost out of Life. Oh, there's not even enough. Lord, there's not even enough. All right, Lord, help me remember to ask my wife to get some more Life cereal next time she goes to the... We laugh and... But that's communion with God. That's as simple as prayer can be. I'll let me change that. That's as simple as prayer should be. When we make it so big and so lofty and so, it becomes something where we have to, okay, well, you know, I gotta, all right, time to have my prayer time today. I get it, having specific times devoted to where you're going to set that aside and pray, that's good. There's nothing wrong with that. But please don't hear that that's a bad thing. That's a good thing. But prayer, in its simplest form, is just talking to God. And so James starts us here in this little pericope, in this little subject block, as it were. And he says, are you suffering? Talk to God. And what's great is that the next thing he says is this is a bigger concept than that. Because what does he say again? He says, is anyone among you suffering? Let him talk to God. Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Now that word cheerful means encouraged, that has received encouragement. And specifically what we're talking about here, what James is talking about, is encouragement from the Lord. Now, maybe it has taken on forms from other people. Maybe somebody has said a kind word to you, or somebody has given you a piece of good advice that you're heeding, and so things are going well because of that advice. Whatever it is, it doesn't matter. Whatever kind of encouragement you have received, the response to that is what James is focusing us on. If you have been lifted up, if you have been encouraged, sing praise. Sing praise. Have your heart respond. And ultimately, verse 13, at the beginning, when we're talking about suffering, he's saying your heart's response to suffering of any kind ought to be, God, help me. God, I want to talk to you about this. God, let me talk to you about this pain. Maybe it's discouragement. Maybe it's hardship. Maybe it's poverty. Maybe it's physical pain or emotional pain or spiritual. It doesn't matter. Your heart's response to suffering should be going to God, talking to Him about it. Your heart's response to anything good that happens. Because this is what we as Christians oftentimes overlook. There's a good side to being a Christian. Right? All right, that was abysmal. That was terrible. There's a good side to being a Christian. Right?
Right.
Oh man, that was still rough. I'm just saying. Now, the Bible is filled with these encouraging statements in the midst of our sorrows, in the midst of our trouble. I think it's that way not necessarily because we have so much trouble all the time, but it's because of our hearts. Our hearts focus on all the bad stuff most of the time. We don't have to be coaxed into reminding ourselves. I mean, we don't have a problem with the good stuff. We have a problem focusing in on the bad stuff. So the Word of God is faithful to come to us and remind us, in those troubles, turn to God. In those difficulties, turn to Christ. In that suffering, talk to the Lord. But he doesn't leave the positive out. He reminds us that if there is an encouragement that you've received, sing praise. But I'm walking in the middle of the grocery store. Should I just start singing, you know, just as I am without one plea? No, that might be a little weird. But your heart can sing praise. Maybe you're talking with somebody and they said something encouraging. So did you like immediately, you know, break out into, oh, for 1,000 tongues to sing my great redemption? No, probably not. Just keep talking to them. But let your heart sing. Let your the center of who you are, your being, express gratitude to God. So in some languages, this word that we're talking about here, encouragement, has the meaning of, I'm going to read it to you, I don't want to get this wrong. In some languages, the equivalent of this term is to have one's heart return. To have one's heart return. Now, this is weird for our culture, but in some, it's for to have one's heart harden again. Not harden as in become rigid or stony, but to be, you know, to go from melting like wax to being drawn anew back to its original condition. And this happens to be my favorite. In one culture, to have one's heart return. The other is to have one's liver stand up. That's just free. Like, that's all for you guys. I read that, in studying this passage, I was like, they need to know that. That is a piece of information that you need to know. That this idea of this encouragement is, I feel like my liver just stood up. Isn't that great? Aren't you glad you don't live in that culture?
Oh, my liver is standing on its edge. I love it. It's wonderful. Sing praise.
Right? That's awesome. That's wonderful. Here's the point. I promise you I have a point. Here's my point. That moment of encouragement looks and feels like something deep inside of you has just gone right. That kind of encouragement is when you feel it in the pit of your stomach. Like if you've ever experienced that, you know what I'm talking about. You may not describe it like your liver standing on its end or standing up, but you know that, like, pit of your stomach joy. That, like, it's like here in the center of your being where there's just this excitement and joy that comes. And so the heart's response, or the liver's response, should be sing praise. Billow out from the center of your being praise to your God. So here's where he starts. He starts this concept of a faithful prayer and difficulties and a lot of things that we're going to discuss in just a second here with setting the stage with this general idea of any physical ailment whatsoever, your heart's response should be talk to God. And if you experience any good, let your heart's response be to praise God. It's all about God. It's all about God. Do you hear that? I hope you hear that it's like whatever you encounter in this world, your heart's response should be, I need to bring it before my God. Either in prayer of request or just this deep utterance of groaning, like we've talked about. Or this fluttering liver that sings forth praise because he is so great and gracious to give us that encouragement. So from that backdrop, then, we press forward. So verse 13, is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praise. He comes back in and he asks the same question, only he asks it differently now. And this is what I want you to see. So he's given a general principle. And now he's diving in a little deeper. He says, is anyone among you sick? Sick. This Greek word means to be in a state of weakness or being incapacitated by something. So Young's literal translation says, if anyone is despondent or it doesn't use the word sick, it uses the right word is sick. Like, the right translation here is the word sick. But the problem is not about the Greek, it's about the English language. When I say I'm sick, I can mean so many different things. I am sick of that kind of food. Doesn't mean I'm throwing up, right? Doesn't mean that I've got some debilitating disease. It means something. If I'm sick and tired of being sick and tired, what do I mean by that? The sickness is not—it's not a physical ailment. It's a mental thing. Just so tired of this, wearied by this. Or I could literally be sick. I could have a cold or a fever, or I could have a greater sickness, one that is debilitating, or even something that leads to my death. So the word sick in the English language means so many things, but this word doesn't. This word does not mean so many things. It means one thing specific. Let me just give it to you again. It means to be in a state of weakness or to be incapacitated because of something. So it's like I'm incapacitated or I'm in a state of weakness. I'm worn down. I'm weak. Without context, you could say that the incapacitation could be anything. I don't think that this is written without context. I think it's written with context. I think that verse 13 was designed to be very generic, to be a overarching principle, to begin us down the road of understanding something else that he wants us to know. If you are suffering, if it's sickness, it's mental, physical, emotional, whatever it is, talk to God. This is, if you are overcome, if you are weary, if you are worn out, if you are in a spirit of incapacitation, you can't move forward. That's the kind of thing we're talking about. We're not talking about, I got the sniffles. We're not talking about, I got cancer. We're not talking about that. We're talking about something different than that. We're incapacitated. And again, this is why I keep on reiterating the idea that the book of James is not the book of Proverbs. There is a context. It's very practical. The book of James is so practical. And it's so practical that we can start to take things and pick them apart and separate them out. We can say, okay, great, verse 13, wonderful, I love that principle, I'll live it. Now, what's the principle for verse 14? Nope. It's not like 14 is written in a vacuum. 14 is written in the entire context of the whole book. But specifically here, within the context of verse 13, if you're suffering, pray. He says here, dials in it more. He says, verse 14, he says, is anyone among you sick? What's the first thing that should be done? Verse 13, talk to God about it. Yourself. Seek God's face. Seek his encouragement. But if you are experiencing this heaviness, this incapacitation, I can't move forward, I'm stuck, I'm wearied and stuck, call to the elders, he says. Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him. Now, we can apply this to any kind of sickness, for sure, application purposes. I think that if anybody calls for the elders to pray for them, I think the scriptures teach that anointing someone with oil and praying for them is about setting them apart, setting that time apart, and praying that God would heal them. There's nothing wrong with that. I think the scriptures are replete with the ideas of the apostles and even Jesus laying hands on and praying for people. But specifically here, he's saying, is anyone burdened, wearied down, come to the end of their rope, incapacitated, they can't go any further? Could that be a physical ailment? Yeah, it could be. It could absolutely be a physical ailment. But that's not all that it could be. And I don't believe that's the primary point that James is saying. And again, we're going to get context here in just a minute. Is anyone among you sick, wearied, incapacitated at this point where we can't move forward? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. Well, what's the whole deal about anointing with oil? Right? Oil is not sorcery. It's separation. It looks different. It feels different. Because it is different. The reason why the elders would pour over the person oil in the assembly in front of everybody is so that everybody would say, something different is going on here. If you stop me or Demetrius or Chris in the halls and say, hey brother, I really need you to pray for me about X, we're going to stop, we're going to pray for you. But there's something different here, isn't there? It's not the same thing as calling the elders of the church, come, call them, pray for me. And then the elders come and anoint the head with oil and lay hands on and pray for. There's a difference there. And it's the setting apart. It's the sanctifying that time and sanctifying that event specifically for the purpose of calling down God's favor, asking God, interceding on behalf of that person. Now, we don't have the fullness of this yet, so we're going to get there in just a minute. But just build that building block, put it there. Understand that there's this general idea. When you're suffering, talk to God. When you're encouraged, sing praise. Now, when you've come to a point when you can't move forward, you are incapacitated, you feel wearied and weakened and drawn down to the point where you just don't have anywhere else to go, you should have, at this whole length period of time, you should have been talking to God about it, right? Not neglect the simple things for the sake of something bigger, right? And so you've come to this weary position, and then you called the elders. Come. Anoint my head with oil. Pray for me. Verse 15. Read that with me. Verse 15, which this verse has undergone so much abuse over the years. Verse 15, and the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick. Now here's what I want to do with this first clause, okay? I want you to understand that throughout this entire passage, 13, 14, and 15, the word prayer has been the exact same word the entire time. There are other words, intercession, supplication. There are other words that could be used, but each time it has been exactly the same. Has not changed, not even in its expression, not even in its gender or its case. I mean, Greek is ridiculous. There's like 23 different verb cases. Just don't even want to know about it, but it's crazy. It has been identical each three times. But the word for sick changed each three times. The word for sick in verse 15. This is the Greek term that means to be sick, to experience physical or emotional trouble because someone is worn out or wasting away. There's a similarity. You could almost feel a similarity. There is a similarity, but hear the difference between verse 14 and verse 15. Verse 14 is, I am in the midst of this wearisome situation, this burdensome situation. Verse 15, they're sick, they're worn out, they're exhausted, it's over. They've experienced the physical or the emotional, they've come to the end of it, they're worn out. They are exhausted. They have wasted away. There's almost this progressive feeling here. I hope you hear it. Verse 13, if you're in trouble, any kind of trouble, talk to God. If you are feeling like you're being incapacitated, you've hit a brick wall, you're struggling, and there's just no movement forward, and you should be talking to God, but call to the elders, have them. And verse 15, you've wasted away. It's over. You're exhausted. You're worn out. If, as I read this and as I dig into that, I see that progression, and I hope that you see that progressive expression of what's going on here. That's, I believe, the point James is focusing at. He's not driving at the idea of Parkinson's. That's not what he's shooting at here. He's not talking about suffering as it relates to COVID-19. He's not talking about suffering or sickness as it relates to amyloidosis, like our brother Chris, or cancer, or the... Yes, those things are applicable. Don't get me wrong. I'm not saying that this can't be applied to that. Because in the midst of that, you can get there. You can get to the point where, you know, you've been hit with suffering of whatever kind, and so I'm gonna talk to God. And then you can get to the point where you feel like, okay, man, I'm getting worn out. I'm weary, and I feel like I'm not going anywhere. God, help me. And then you get to the point where you're worn out. It's over. Where you feel done. But at that moment, what does James say? What is he saying? What he says is beautiful and wonderful and far better than what the charismatic movement wants to use this passage for. What does he say? He says, and the prayer of faith, same prayer. It's not a different prayer. It's the same prayer that's been praying ever since you started. There's nothing different about that. This is not like, oh, this is the special prayer. No, this is the same prayer. The same talking with God. And the prayer of faith will save the one who is worn out. Will redeem, will pull back, will rescue the one who is at their wit's end. And if that's not enough encouragement, he says, and the Lord will raise him or them up. Because that's what it feels like. When you're worn, when you're torn down, and when you feel like it's over and I'm done and I can't do anymore, I've been through that stage of, oh, there's something wrong. Then to the, I don't know where I'm going. I don't know how I'm going to get there. To the, I got nothing. The only hope and the only encouragement is that the Lord will raise you up. But again, I must reiterate, James is not talking in a vacuum here. There is a context. And verse 15 brings about a great deal of that context in what he says next. Let's start from verse 13. Don't cheat. Don't cheat. Don't go. Eyes up. Don't cheat. I know you're going there. You did, didn't you? Don't. We already prayed. We already read it together. So if you got a memory, then you'll remember. But verse 13. Is anyone among you suffering? Let him talk to God. Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praise. Is anyone among you sick? Is anyone among you coming to the end of your rope? You're not there, but you're coming to the end. You're becoming incapacitated. It's getting bad. Let him call the elders of the church and let them pray over him. What does that do? That enacts the community of believers, right? It's bringing about other people into your problem. So I don't want to be a problem to the body. It's ridiculous. If you suffer in silence, that's a big problem to the body. Because if the body, you cut the finger off the body and you're like, well, I'm just going to let my hand suffer in silence. Then that's stupid and you bleed out and you die. Right?
I'm going to cut my hand up. Well, I don't want to trouble all of my other appendages.
And yet, don't we do that? Do that? So you're coming to the end of your rope. You're not there yet, but you're struggling and you're feeling this and you're sick. You're just sickened by it. You're just sickened by it. Call to the elders. Have them come. Have them anoint you with oil and pray for you. And the prayer of faith will save the one who is gone. They're gone? You're gone? You feel like you're gone? Don't worry, because that same prayer that's been going on all along will save you. It has the power to save you. Because the power isn't in the utterance, it's in the one who hears it. Because the Lord will raise him up. And here's big context. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. I don't believe that statement is just this side context over here, this side little note over here. I think that James is driving to that point. And if you've sinned, let's just call a spade a spade. Because what do we suffer from more than anything else? Let me ask this weird question. Does anybody else in this room have Parkinson's disease that you know? No. How many of you in this room have sin? Every single one of you. When you suffer, talk to God about it. What is the last thing you want to do when you're sinning? Talk to God. Isn't this very apropos? Is any one of you wearied and you're just at the end of your rope with sin? Again, there's application point to other things, and I think that James is giving opportunity for us to hear that some, but the main driving focus is you're wearied because of sin. You're wrapped up. Then get the community of faith involved. Get the believers, the brothers involved. Okay, I'm not wanting to. I just. Go with me for just a second. Demetrius, not trying to step on your feet here. Verse 16. Therefore, confess your sins to one another so that you might be healed. Hear that context? Did you hear that? Now, well, I'm stopping short here. But understand, the driving aim here is this suffering, this sickness, this I'm gone, I'm worn. You can be saved because God is willing to forgive. That's what it's all about. And I think that that's why he said it the way that he did. I think that's why he used the words that he used, because the Holy Spirit is driving a greater understanding than just this idea of, you know, if you've got the sniffles, then, you know, you just don't have enough faith. If you just had enough faith and prayed better, then you wouldn't have the sniffles. That's stupid. Now, obviously, I'm really, really, I mean, obviously they're not saying sniffles. But when was the last time you saw Benny Hinn walk in to Jude's Children's Hospital? Why doesn't Kenneth Copeland have an office at Mayo Clinic? Right? Because that's not what this means. That's not what this means. This means so much more. So much deeper. Something that has such greater lasting power. Let me wipe away this one idea though. Okay? I'm not saying God can't heal miraculously. I'm not saying that at all. What I'm saying is, that's not what James is talking about here. He's not talking about pouring magical oil on top of people's heads and the elders saying some magical incantations and then poof, your cancer's gone, your sickness is gone, your poverty's gone. No. God can heal wonderfully and miraculously and marvelously. I've seen him do it. But that's just not what he's talking about. Let Let me just dwell for just one more second here, one more minute, on the middle part of verse 15. And the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. Your liver should be standing up right now. Your heart should become hardened, not in a bad way. You should get your heart back. You should be encouraged by that. Why? Because we have all sinned. We have all fallen short of the glory of God. But Christ suffered and died to forgive our sin, so that we might be healed. Not of our physical ailments, although he will heal us in that great getting up morning when Jesus comes back and we get a new body. Ain't no more death, ain't no more sin, ain't no more Parkinson's or amyloidosis or cancer or whatever, nearsightedness or farsightedness or stigmatism. It's all gone. I can't see you at all. That's something else. How come what Benny Hinn's got readers, you know? Doesn't he have enough faith to get rid of those readers? Yeah, anyways. I'm just saying. Anyways, moving on from there. He will heal. He will heal bodily. Because he has healed spiritually. He will save our physical bodies. Because he has saved our souls eternally. If this is true of you, if you have repented and believed solely and completely and totally in Christ alone, not anything that you have done, not by works of righteousness that you have committed, but rather because of what Christ did on the cross for you in your place. Then and only then will he raise you up. Then and only then will he forgive you and heal you perfectly. Let's close by reading this passage again. One more time. Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praise. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Let's pray together. Gracious Heavenly Father, who has offered up your only begotten Son to be a propitiation, a perfect and exhaustive sacrifice for our sin. We thank you, Father, for that sacrifice. We thank you, Father, for offering up your Son. And then also, Father, we thank you for giving your Spirit to inspire this text and to live and dwell inside of your people. We pray, God, that you would be here and that you would encourage and strengthen us by these words, that you would cause us to see any struggle that we have as an opportunity to talk to you, any encouragement to praise you, any time that we feel like we are at the end of our rope, that we would reach out to your hands and to your feet, the body, the church, knowing that even if we are gone, you can save. You will save your people. and you will raise us up. And you will forgive us our trespasses, even as we forgive those who trespass against us. We pray, Father, for the rest of this time, as we focus our attention now into corporate prayer, help us to talk to you about each other, about the needs that we come to understand, and to praise you for the encouragement that we have received, even this day. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.